Well, good to see all of you this morning. Dave, thanks for leading us in singing. You did a great job and good selection of songs this morning. Well, we are in James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. A while ago, when we were going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, I opened the message with a good news. The good news was that Val and I were expecting. Always remember that. Yeah, at that time, some of you are surprised. I saw your mouth wide open. Huh? And eyes this big. How could that be? Johnson and Val in their 60s expecting? Well, I have good news again for you. Val and I are expecting. Expecting the Lord's return. How many of you are expecting the Lord's return? Amen. Grant, I know you're expecting. You always say that the Lord is going to come before in his lifetime. That is the way Grant lives. In that expectation, I think most of us, all Christians, should be living in that expectation. And the evidence of that expectation is that our every actions or reactions should be governed not by our feelings, not by hormones, not by stress, but our theology. Understanding a God. Understanding of the spiritual promises in the Word of God. All that should be governed by the Lord's coming. And we had a good news this past week, Thursday. Good news of Derek Thomas George arrived. I know Sheena and Danny were expecting for 9 months eagerly because she was expecting. Her life was completely altered. She could not wear what she wanted to wear. She could not eat what she wanted to eat. She could not sleep the way she could sleep. She wanted to sleep. She could not go where she wanted to go. She had a diabetes, so she has to manage her diabetes because she was expecting. And she has to control and discipline in many ways because she was expecting the arrival of Derek Thomas George. And he arrived. And while we are expecting the Lord to come back, we need to be disciplined too. We need to say no to certain things. We need to say yes to certain things. We need to be living in the light of his coming. But the message before us is it starts that way in verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. So the message before us this morning, the Lord wants to give us, is be patient until the Lord's coming. Be patient in the light of the Lord's coming. That is the message. The title is given in the first verse. Be patient in the light of the Lord's coming. So, and we will look into this passage. I will read this passage, then I will pray, then we will dig into it. Let's read. I'll read once again. Thanks, Charles, for reading the scripture. I'll read it again. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Well, the Lord may add his blessing upon the reading of his precious words. So the message is, be patient in the light of the Lord's coming. And in this passage, I'm going to pull out four reasons why we should be patient. And I'll give you the reasons, then I'll pray. Number one, the Lord's coming is near. Number two, the example of the farmer. He waits patiently for the fruit. Number three, the example of the prophets who spoke the word of God. Number four, the example of the endurance of Job. He proved God is compassionate and merciful. So be patient in the light of the Lord's coming. Number one, his coming is near. Number two, the example of the farmer. Number three, the example of the prophets. Number four, the example of Job. Let's ask the Lord to bless this message to our hearts. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your compassion, your blessings in our lives. Lord, you are so good. And your loving kindness is everlasting. We thank you. Your goodness and your love is evidenced by you giving your son for us, who died for us on the cross. We thank you for your grace by which you saved us through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. And you promised to take care of us until our days are over here. Your grace is sufficient for us. And that grace will be completed when our Lord comes again. Help us to be patient until then. Speak to our hearts from your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now this passage starts with therefore. So this is connecting to the previous portion. Immediate context is the previous portion. Anybody remember what was spoken last week? John gave us the message last week and also reviewed it Wednesday. The rich oppressors, the rich were oppressing the poor. And if I recall them correctly, the five characteristics of the rich were, as John gave them, where they were hoarding up wealth. They were accumulating. They were selfish. So they were hoarding, and they were not charitable. They were hoarding it, accumulating, and they were not charitable. Number three, they were self-indulgent. They are completely egostatic. They were self-occupied and self-indulging. Number four was unjust gain. They got all that through injustice, unfairness. And number five was ruthless accusation or condemnation of the poor. In the light of that, James is saying to the poor who are suffering under the oppressive hand of those rich, whether they were believers or unbelievers, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient. God is not going to make all the wrongs in this world until the Lord Jesus comes. And we believers must patiently wait, endure, and expect. See, when we got saved, none of us got a pass or a passport saying that, exempted from all suffering. Has anybody got that when we are saved? No. The Lord said, in this world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. But my peace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. We are in a world, we are passing through this world. There is sorrow and suffering in this world. Our Master took a path of suffering to glory. And because of his suffering, he is going to bring us to glory. But our path is also taking up the cross and taking up our cross and following him. So the path to glory is through the path of suffering. We are not exempted. So that is why this strong exhortation is given here. In the immediate context, these believers are reminded that don't react. I know you are under tremendous stress. You are unfairly taken advantage. Injustice. Who can be patient to injustice? Can any one of us be patient to injustice? No. That is something boils our blood. We cannot. Unfairness and injustice. We can be patient to ignorance and many other things, but injustice and unfairness. But these were suffering unjustly. And they are comforted, saying that don't react. Don't go with your impulse or feelings or stress, but put your theology together. The Lord is coming back soon. Be patient. Well, James started this epistle by saying that as you go through various trials, the trials leads to perseverance or patience. And patience, when it is completed, it leads to maturity or Christ-likeness, right? So these believers were scattered and suffering. And this is the comfort of the word of God. Be patient, because the Lord is coming. Now this word patience appear in this passage 5 times. So the main focus of this passage is be patient, brothers and sisters. 5 times it appears in this passage. In chapter verse 1, it says be patient. Then verse 1 again says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient. I mean, verse 7. Verse 8, you too be patient. That is the third time. Actually, it is six times the word patience appears in this passage. In verse 7 twice, verse 8 once. Then verse 10, it says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And verse 11, the word is a different one. It is endured, or endurance of Job, twice. So 6 times this word, patience, 4 times, and 2 times endurance appears in this passage. Now, what is patience? What is patience? Who is the most patient person in this chapel? Amen. If you had to be married to Johnson, you had to be patient. And the most patient person I know is Val, yes. Well, look, take a look at who is the most patient person in this chapel. Just brainstorm. Just pick your brain and see who. I don't want to take your vote right now. But who is the most patient person in your life? Who's the most patient person you know? You probably know. That you can answer. Okay, now, coming home. Who is the most patient person in your marriage? Roy, is it you or Lois? How about Jay, you or Joanne? Dave and Diane. Well, all the men gave credit to their spouses. Well, you know, it is said that marriage is not made for happiness. It is made for holiness. Marriage makes us more holy. I became a more patient man after I got married, after I had children. Patience. So I went to the library and grabbed a couple of rubber bands. Daddy, I'll put this back in the library. Okay, so I was walking out with this, and Pearlie saw it. She said, "Uncle, what is that? It's illustration for your message today." I said, "Yeah, patience. See that? See how much you can stretch. This is patience. The more you stretch." Oh, then she said, "My children, you know, these kids give me a lot of stretching, and sometimes they snap or break. Yes, if I keep pulling, it will break. So this is patience. You know, how much can you be stretched and pulled? The more you are stretched and pulled, the more patient you are. And marriage can do that to us. And the children can do that to us. Our brothers and sisters can do to us. People live in our lives, difficulties and difficult people can do that to us. But the Lord wants us not to react in times like that, but to grow more like the Lord Jesus. So this word patience, so then there's a word, this word patience is comes from a Greek word, macrothumio or thymio, thumio, macrothumio. Macro means large, micro and macro, big, large, long. So thumos means temper. This is long-tempered, long-tempered. You know, it is long or forbearance or long-suffering, tolerance. And the other word used here is endurance. That comes from a Greek word, hupomeno. Hupo means under something. So patience is like being stretched. Endurance is, I was looking for a paperweight to show you. Endurance is under, hupo means under the pressure, under the weight. So endurance is you are still enduring that pressure, that weight, which is unbearable. And patience is when you come to the point you're going to break, you're going to snatch, you're going to react, but you are holding it. And not only that, it is also opposite to revenge and wrath. So this patient sees the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. That is patience. Now, who is the most patient person in your life? How is your patience? Now, patience is divine. It's a divine character. We have heard that patience is a virtue. We know that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, right? So it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Patience is divine because it is the character of God. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we read there, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which is so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, verse 2 gives us the example. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." Upomeno, endured the cross. "Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So what was the motivation for the Lord Jesus Christ to endure, press under, go under the wrath of God, endure that cross? What was the motivation? The joy which was set before him. So it was it's a divine character. And also we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "Why the Lord's coming is delayed? For the last 2,000 years, believers in all ages, in all places, lived in expectation of his coming. But some say, oh, the Lord is not going to come. It is going to be like the last 2,000 years, the next millions of years. Peter says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but what? He is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So it is the patience of God delayed the coming of the Lord Jesus in judgment. But here we are speaking about the Lord's coming in blessing. You know, finally, after 6 weeks of warnings, we had warning, 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 warning for the last 6 weeks. This week, we have blessing of patience in suffering. Next week, we have blessing of prayer in suffering. So the patience is divine. It's the character of God. God's patience evidenced in Christ. God's patience delayed his coming so that he's giving more time to people to repent. Yeah. And also patience is an evidence of love for ours. Our love for others. We are patient with those who we really love. Right? The Lord is patient with us because he loves us. And we truly are patient with those who we truly love. Because we seek the best of those objects of our love. And it is patience is an evidence of our love. It is for the benefit of others. And also patience is commanded in the scripture. What is one of the characteristics of a fool? He has no patience, right? He's quick-tempered. He shows his annoyance at once. He is angry instantly. A fool is short-tempered, shows his anger at once, quick to get angry. Now, circumstances should not make us impatient. Stress, we can blame it on stress. That should not make us impatient. Circumstances can bring what is inside of us. Just like hot water can bring the color of the tea. It is not the hot water which caused it, even though, but it was inherent in the tea, the color. The hot water just brought it outside. But who to blame? Is the hot water or it's the tea? So sometimes circumstances bring out what is inside of us. But the Lord is in the business of changing us. And that's why this exhortation is given: be patient. Because it is not governed by impulses or feelings or hormones or stress, but it's governed by our relationship with the Lord and His coming. And His coming is the motivation for patience. And patience is non-reactive. Now, this portion also gives some of the essence of this patience. And if you look at verse 8, it says, "You to be patient, strengthen your hearts." So those who are patient, they will strengthen their hearts. They will be established in their hearts. They will stand firm in their hearts. So that comes from having our theology together, our relationship with the Lord in right path, and trusting the promises of the Word of God, being established. And verse 9 also gives us some of the essence of this patience. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. When you complain, we are impatient. One of the essential nature of patience is that we don't grumble. Those who grumble and complain are impatient people. And eventually that leads to judging. And Israelites were guilty of that. They were grumbled against the Lord because they were impatient with the Lord. So we are told to, and here it's the essence of this patience. Now, the reasons why we should be patient, we saw that it is motivated by His coming. All through the scripture, we can see that the scripture admonishes suffering believers to rejoice or to be patient because the Lord is coming. And here in this passage, three times it is mentioned about the Lord's coming. In verse 7, until the coming of the Lord. Then verse 8, you to be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Coming of the Lord is near. Then verse 9 says the judge is standing right at the door. So we saw the patience is the focus of this passage, but is in the light of the Lord's coming. So we looked at the patience. What is patience? Why we need patience? And now we let us look at the coming of the Lord, because that is the motivation for being patient. The Lord is coming again. How many of you believe that? The Lord is coming. Yes, it's part of our theology. It is part of the gospel. The Lord Jesus came and he died on the cross. He rose again he was buried and rose again on the third day. And after 40 days, he was ascended to heaven. And he is seated on the right hand of God, interceding for us, preparing a place for us. And he is coming soon. And his coming is imminent. The doctrine of imminency, no one knows when he is going to come, but he is surely going to come. It is the blessed hope of the believers. It is the living hope. Titus 2:11-15, we read, it is the blessed hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 onwards, we can see it is the living hope. When Peter was writing to a people who were suffering and scattered, in order to comfort them, Peter was saying to them, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to obtain an inheritance which will never fade, decay, or destroy, kept in heaven for us, who are protected by faith through the power of God, for a day to be revealed. In this we greatly rejoice, even though for a little while we are bombarded with various trials. So Peter was writing to a people who were suffering, who were beaten, who were beheaded, who were thrown into the wild animals, who were burned at the stakes, scattered and suffering. And Peter was writing to show the preciousness of the gospel, and said, in this you greatly rejoice. The Lord is coming. Now, in the New Testament, three words are used for the Lord's coming. One is epiphany, appearing or manifestation of Christ. That is the visible, it is the manifestation, visible appearance. So that comes from a word epiphania, epiphany, or appearing. Then there is apocalyptical. That comes from a word apocalypsis. That is unveiling or revelation. Apocalyptic. You know that word revelation, the book of Revelation, that's apocalyptic. Apocalyptic. Yeah. Apocalypse, yeah. Oh, so that is unveiling or revelation of Jesus Christ. Then parousia. The word used here two times are parousia. That is the physical presence of the Lord. Used 15 times in the New Testament in reference to his return. Now Christ will come again. When James wrote this, this is one of the early written book in the New Testament. James, the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ is a mystery, was revealed later to Paul. So James is writing in the sense of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now more information is available. The mystery is revealed through Paul, and we know the Lord is going to come. And we are going to be caught up together with him in the air. That could happen even today, before I finish my message. That is so imminent. And that would come with a change, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we will be changed in a moment, in the indivisible atom of time, in a fraction of a second, it will happen. And could happen any time. The Lord is coming. And it is a spiritual reality. If sun is going to come up, how many of you believe that sun is going to rise tomorrow? How many of you believe that sun will rise tomorrow? How do you know? It's always happened, right? It's the law of nature. But more believable is the word of God, because it is the word of God. The word of God says the Lord is coming. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, four spiritual realities are given there. Number one is it's appointed for man to die once. That means death is certain. Then comes judgment. That means judgment is certain for those who die without Christ, those who die in their sins. Then it says that just as Christ was offered up for our sins, it is a historical fact that Christ died for our sins 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary. That is a historical event that could not be, that cannot be erased or evaded. And the fourth reality, the Lord will come again for those who are eagerly waiting for him. He's coming again. It is the word of God. If you believe that sun is going to rise tomorrow, then this is more believable. It is a reality. It will happen. It will happen. And the word of God is saying that live in the light of his coming and be patient. It is near. One out of 30 verses in the Bible speaks about this truth. 318 references in 260 chapters of the New Testament speaks about his coming again. One out of 20 of the entire New Testament deals with his coming again. It is predicted by the prophets. It was predicted by the prophets. It was predicted by Moses, Job, David, Isaiah, Joel, Daniel. Christ himself mentioned many times that he is coming back. And the angels testified in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and after he had said these things, as he was ascending to heaven, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They said, these angels testified, they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Someone said James probably was standing with the disciples there, and he saw the Shekinah glory coming, and he as he lifted in his hands, and he was taken into that Shekinah glory that was still vivid in his mind. And he is saying that just like that words of angel was resounding in his ears, saying that he's coming back, he's coming back. And Paul, all the apostles wrote about it, preached about it. Paul lived in the expectation of his coming. Paul lived in the expectation. All the believers at that time lived in that expectation of his coming. In Paul's writing, in many places, I don't have time to go through all those things. He speaks about in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 58, the Lord's coming and the change will happen to us. And Philippians, he says in chapter 3, verse 20, 21, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are eagerly waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even subject all things to himself. Paul wrote about to Colossians, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. First Thessalonians chapter 4, we read that when God will bring Christ, all those who are sleeping in him, God is going to bring with him. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we shall always be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words. And the Lord is coming back. His return is imminent. And the resurrection of the believers will happen. And the rapture and the renewal of us who are alive will happen. And there will be a grand reunion will be up there. And that will happen any time. Will happen any time. Caught up together, that is the word rapture. Caught up together. The Lord is coming. It could be any time. So, we are exhorted to be patient because the Lord is coming. And it is near. It could be today. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. We don't have much time. But we need to. So all these verses are given to motivate us to be patient, to be steadfast, to be because we you know, those who have this hope in them. We sang earlier at the breaking of bread that when we see him, we shall be like him. 1 John 3, 2 says, when we see him, we shall be like him. All those who have this hope in them, they must purify themselves as he is pure. So purity and holiness is motivated by his coming. Steadfastness is motivated by his coming. And here the patience is motivated by his coming. Now I'll give you another reason, because the verse 7 says it's the farmer who waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets early and late rains. The farmer is an example of this patience. How many of you ever did any farming? Farming, yes. Okay, so what happens? You sow some seed and you get up in the morning and ready to reap the fruit? No. We sow the seed, then we wait. At the time this was written in Israel, the early rain was in the fall, October, November. Then the latter rain was in April, May, or March, April. So the early rain softens the ground to sow the seed, and the latter rain prepare for the harvest. But that early rain and the latter rain comes from the Lord. And the farmer sow the seed and wait for the Lord's timing. And as he waits, he is not going to be sleeping or lazy or just waiting. He is busy, he is working. He is weeding and taking care of things, but all those things happen. The Lord is working behind the scene to bring this fruit. So we live in an instant, everything is instant in the time we are living. Our mind are molded and fashioned by everything is instant. Instant coffee, microwave. We can start our car from the house and warm the car from the house. And everything is at the fingertip. You know, we have all the world at the fingertip on an iPad or a cell phone. We live in a world of instancy. Everything has to be instant, immediate. Waiting is not very hard for us. Waiting in a queue or any other places, even in the traffic, sometimes you're going somewhere in a hurry, is a one lane and there's a slow driver in front of you. And I told Val, the Lord is teaching me patience. The Lord is not done with me yet. He's still teaching me. I'm still in the school of patience. The farmer is an example of patience. He waits, and in due time, the fruit comes. So we are to wait. And also, there's another example is in verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, the prophets were speaking in the name of the Lord, and they suffered for that. Hebrews 11, 36 to 38 says, and others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Now, some of these men mentioned here, one is Isaiah. Isaiah, we read the history says, according to the tradition, that he met his death under King Manasseh, being cut in two with a wooden saw. Isaiah was cut into two. He was sawed in two. And Jeremiah, he is known as the weeping prophet, was tortured for his faith. Jeremiah 22 says Jeremiah was beaten and put in stocks. Jeremiah 20, chapter 26, we read that there was a plot to kill Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32, we read that Jeremiah was imprisoned. Jeremiah 37, 15 and 16 says they beat him and put him in a prison. Jeremiah 38, 6 and 7 says they put him in a cistern with the mud, sank into the mud. Jeremiah suffered humiliation as a false prophet. Because all that because he said, thus saith the Lord. He was truthful and faithful to the word of God and proclaimed the word faithfully. He said the Lord is going to bring famine and destruction and captivity and plunder. They didn't like that message. So they tortured him. Then Zechariah, he was, according to Matthew 23:35, he was murdered between the temple and the altar, prophet Zechariah. And we know Daniel was put in the lion's den. All these prophets patiently suffered because they all knew there's going to be a day the Lord is going to come and he's going to vindicate and he's going to make the wrong right. Then in verse 11, we count those blessed who are endured. Who are our heroes of faith? Who suffered, right? Who are the heroes of our faith? Who are some of the heroes of our faith? One of my heroes is Jim Elliot. 29 years old, suffered martyrdom in Ecuador. He knew he was going to be killed, yet he went forward and with other four missionaries. Elizabeth Elliot is wise. I love reading her books and writings. And many others, missionaries who suffered. But here the example is the endurance of Job. There was we know the story of Job, right? There's no one was righteous. God testified about Job. But Job's suffering. It was not Job who was on trial, but it was God. Satan accused God that, he receives worship. They fear God because you are good to them. You protect them. You put an edge around them. You provide. You bless them. That's why they love you. That's why they worship you. That's why they fear you. and said, just touch them and they will curse you. Job will curse you. And God gave permission to Satan. And Job lost his wealth, his family, his health. Three important things for us. Family and health. Everything he lost. But he did not lose his faith in the Lord. In all those things, he never sinned. He trusted God, who is merciful, who is compassionate and merciful. So, don't have time, but we read at the end of the book of Job, chapter 42, that God blessed him, was merciful and compassionate. There's a saying, or there's a blessing at the time of wedding, said after the couples been married, they were blessed this way. Let the Lord bless you with the wisdom of Solomon and the patience of Job and the children of Israel. Patience of Job. He is the embodiment of patience. And he endured. And we know the outcome of the Lord's dealing with Job. He blessed him. He was compassionate and full of mercy. God's glory is revealed not only in his greatness, but his loving kindness and compassion and in his mercy. And verse 12, just going to close it, just in the context of being patient. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. In the sense, a patient man completely, a patient woman completely gives to the Lord, wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. And he is, or she is not a double-minded person. He is not wavering in between. He never has to swear by anything. He is a man of his word. He's a woman, she's a woman of her word. His word has to be yes and no, because his complete trust is in the Lord. So this patience is the evidence of spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. And all difficult people and all difficult situations are opportunities for us to grow like Christ. But we need to be patient under the coming of the Lord, because his coming is near, because of the example of the farmers, because of the example of the prophets, because of the example of Job, gives us enough motivation to be patient until his coming. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Help us to be patient. It is a divine character. It is a fruit of the Spirit. We need it. Help us. Help us through your word. Help us through your Spirit. Mold us. Make us more like Christ. So we'll be patient. We'll be patient. And we thank you for the hope we have that the Lord is coming soon. And all our sorrows, our pain, our difficulties will be over. And our grace in which we stand will be completed. And we are going to share his glory. Thank you. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the promise. We love you. Help us, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.